Hello there, Na'ale Land. We begin again. Now we start learning Chagai from Treasar, a remarkably easy to understand from the Nevi'im, I think, very easy to comprehend. The Navi Chagai is very short. It's two prakim, I think about 38 psukim. We're going to give more introduction today and we're going to actually say psukim, but that's the way it is. You have to know the background. Today's shir is Lili Nishmas Rachaleh Bas Rav Chaim Tzvi, as the old Na'ale Shirim are. And it should be an aliyah for her neshama. We begin with Haggai. Most of this background material, my initial background material, comes from a lecture given by Rabbi Beryl Wein. In order to properly understand the background of Haggai's Zechariah Malachi, who are all at the same time, really you have to know Sefer Ezra. The picture is the following. Ezra portrays that the Jewish people were sent into exile of Babel. And at that time, Babel was dominated by the Persians, and the genocidal plans of Haman are in the planning stages. In other words, the Jewish people are basically facing extinction. That is hanging very heavily in the air. This is the backdrop. Jews know the threat of extinction. Mordechai, as we all know, Mordechai and Esther save the people. Mordechai remains a very dominant force in the Persian government, and Esther remains the queen, and she's the mother in Ahasuerus' kingdom. For Ahasuerus lives very shortly, does not live very long after the Nes of Purim, not long at all. Esther gives birth to a son, whose name is recorded in the very beginning of the first pasuk in Haggai Daryavesh. Now Daryavesh is actually the name of all Persian kings, but according to our tradition, this Daryavesh over here is the son of Esther. So technically he is Jewish, his mother is Jewish, his mother is Esther, not just the daughter, not only the mother Jewish, the mother's a tzedekes. But he does not act as a Jew, he doesn't portray himself as a Jew, but he is clearly under the influence of his mother and his very benevolent policy towards the Jews. Very kindly disposed towards the Jews. Now if we make the math, and I've done the math here, he must have been an extremely young king, for Esther was married 7 years into the reign of Ahasuerus. And when the king died, the son was between 8 and 12 years old. So we have a little tzatzkal, a little boy, 8 and 12 years old. Obviously, he's under the leadership of other people. Now, before we tell the story of Daryavesh, giving permission to rebuild the temple, we have to give the background. Before Ahasuerus, about 45 years into the exile, when the Persian, and of course also this means the Mede government, take over Babel, Babylonia, the king was Daryavesh, pardon me, the king was Koresh. In English, this is known as Cyrus the Great, if I'm not mistaken, it is his face that's on the cigar boxes, or I guess we imagine the way he looked. So that's Koresh, or Cyrus the Great, and he gave permission to the Jewish people to return to Eretz Israel and rebuild the temple. At that time, there was an aliyah of about 42,000. In just a moment, I'll give you the precise numbers. 42,000, I think, 326 with singers and about 7,000 slaves, but they returned to the land of Israel under leadership of Zerubbabel. And they begin rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. The Jews were just too weak in number. They were just too weak in power to sustain such a project on their own. The local people in the country, fifth columnists, if you will, people not kindly disposed to the Jews, primarily the Shomranim, the Samaritans, and we never call them the Good Samaritans. These are hardly good people. They objected very vehemently to the Jews rebuilding their Beis HaMikdash. Through their own political connections, they're able to reach out to the Persian king, and they get the king to rescind permission to build a Beis HaMikdash. The king's in charge, it's under his domain, and he now has rescinded his permission, takes away the zoning laws to permit the building of the bayis. Now, 52 years into this gullus, which coincides with the time that Ahasuerus rose to power, although we're not clear if it was Ahasuerus who rescinded the power permission. Let's remember, we're not saying this too long after Purim, that Ahasuerus himself was not part of the royal house. He was a general who clawed out eyes, who was very rapacious in order to become the leader. He made a coup d'etat, which resulted in him becoming the king. Think of Chile and whatever his name was who took over with the junta. So now what happens is the shell of the Beis HaMikdash is built, but no more. All the enthusiasm, all the interest, all the pep and vim in order to rebuild the bayis has dissipated. The Jews feel very threatened. They live in a very dangerous society. Many of the Jews from that original 42,000 plus are diminished to just a few thousand at the time of the second Aliyah from Bavel. And the second Aliyah of Bavel is that which is portrayed in Chag Yizkaria Malachi and described, of course, in the Sefer Ezra v'Nehemiah. Now, this new wave of immigrants includes great Talmid Chachamim, great scholars, and they're going to lay the foundation of the Second Commonwealth. So we have now a small, insignificant Aliyah, but very, very significant people. For 18 years, the Beis HaMikdash lays fallow, if we can use that expression. And during this time, the fear of the Persian government and the trauma of Haman's decree hangs very heavily in the air. There's just simply no incentive or motivation to try and complete the building. Not only is there no attempt to try and rebuild the bias, there's no attempt to try and rebuild the Commonwealth, to rebuild the state, for that matter. This is the backdrop of Sefer Haggai. And his message can only be understood within this backdrop. Now, as we said when we introduced Sefer Tzfanya, that all of the Nevuah that we have is actually a small percentage of the prophecy that has existed throughout the ages. Only a small percentage was recorded. And the Gemara says, Gemara Megillah, that which is recorded because it has a message for Doros. So we're going to learn that Haggai is as pertinent today, and it really, really is pertinent as it was in the time of Haggai when he exhorts the people to build the bias. We'll see how this is pertinent to us. What are our priorities? What's our Seder Adifiyot? What is really important to us? Only Nevuah that is for generations is recorded. And as Rabbi Meryl Wein explains, that if you really want to know what's happening, the place to look is not in the biased newspapers, not in yellow journalism, and certainly not to consult the media, or to consult the so-called experts. The way to turn is to go back to the Navi. Navi is speaking to that generation, he's speaking to our generation. So let's see how we can get direction from Navi Haggai. He gives us a window into the process of the redemption of the Jewish people, not just for his time, but for all time as well. And this window is very, very insightful and useful for us. Zerubbabel, who we'll encounter right away in the beginning of Haggai, is descended from the house of David, and he would have been the heir apparent, but the Persian government does not allow Zerubbabel to become the king, and Zerubbabel becomes eclipsed by Ezra Nehemiah. You don't hear much about Zerubbabel. As a matter of fact, you hear very, very few people whose name is Zerubbabel. There was a Rebbe in Shiva University, Zerubbabel Shusheim, I believe his name was. I had never heard that name before. Zerubbabel Shusheim was a Rebbe, but it's a very uncommon name, even though he was a great person, but he was just simply, you hear much more Ezra's and Nehemiah's than you do Zerubbabel, for they eclipsed him. Yehoshua ben Yehozadak was a nephew of Ezra, but he was older than his uncle. We find this nowadays. I happen to have a daughter who was older than her uncle. So these things occur. And Zerubbabel and Yehoshua were the second generation in Galus. We'll see soon how they also were related. They were the second generation Galus, and Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they were the third generation. Yehoshua was the Kohen Gadol, and we're going to meet Yeshua again in Navi Zechariah and in Nehemiah. Yeshua suffered very strong tragedies in his family. According to the Talmud, his own sons intermarried, which made him embarrassed. We had this actually in last week's Parsha. Let me remember what the connection was. One sec. Yes, I'm not sure when this is going to be recorded for you, so I don't know if I should say last week's Parsha, but if you remember Parsha's Tzav, Aaron HaKain, Aaron HaKain, this is an insight from Rabbi Twersky, very interesting insight, that he had five reasons, perhaps many more, why he was involved. It says in the beginning, that at the very beginning of Parsha Tzav, Rashi says that Lekach Notzar, you don't be embarrassed. He had to be encouraged to build, to help out with the Beis HaMikdash. He felt that he was disqualified because he was involved in the Egel. Moshe said, no, this was your job. He had to encourage him. Why was he discouraged? Because he felt he was involved with the Egel Azov. Now think about this. Aaron HaKohen did not get involved with the Egel Azov because, firstly, he was stalling for time. He was hoping by the time, if he stalled for time with the Egel Azov, these wild people, Moshe would come back and order would be restored. Secondly, he felt if he got people to, he'd tell people they have to separate themselves from their gold and contribute large quantities of wealth, this would discourage the people. Thirdly, for Avodah Zarah, the Gemara says, I think it's Kedushin Daf Mem, you are chayv for Avodah Zarah for just the thought, not just action. So he feared that if they they had thought of doing the Sevada Zara, and they didn't actually do it, they'd still be punished, and then people wouldn't know that why is God punishing them. So therefore he wanted to have an actual thing, they'd understand why there's wrath from God. Aaron Cohen had very, very compelling reasons why he was involved with the Eagles Up, and yet he wouldn't accept this rationalization. He felt he had done wrong, and therefore God, Moshe had to encourage him to go get involved. Likewise over here, Yehoshua himself was a very righteous person, but since he had such tragedy in his family, his sons intermarried, he was embarrassed to be the Kohen Gadol. He didn't want the job. According to Zechariah, Yehoshua is seen as wearing the uniform that is not clean, begodim soim. And Chazal say this means his family. He has been tainted. His clothing is dirty because his family is hardly perfect. And that's something which is, you see on a person, that the family is not clean. The family's not perfect. It's as if he's wearing tainted, soiled clothing. And this is borne out by Sefer Ezra, where the intermarriage at that time was extremely rampant. Now, the din is that in order to be makriv a korban, you do not need for the Beis HaMikdash to be built. We'll see right away that they're ready to be, they're going to bring korbanos. The Beis isn't built. You don't need to have the Beis built, but you have to know the precise location of where the Mizbeach is. Sorry about that interruption. And I also thank the remarkable Na'aleh staff, particularly Libby Bomzer, who helps us out so assiduously and devotedly. The din is that, again, in order to be makriv a korban, you don't have to have the bayis built, but you must know the precise location of the mizbeach, of the altar. Now, the Gemara says that the exact location was revealed. They knew where it was, so therefore they were eligible to bring a korban. So the background is to Pasuk Aleph and Beis, that they're still recovering from the trauma of Haman. And we'll see, let's pick up when we get there. We'll just do a few more introductions. It's so remarkable. I'm sure those of you who teach, you know, here I am giving a 15-minute introduction. It took me several hours to prepare all this, but that's okay. Okay, the Gemara groups Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi together, as they were the last prophets after the Ruach HaKodesh ceased. And there's no more Holy Spirit. Chagai lived when the Jews started to return from the Babylonian exile. That was about 539 before the Common Era. And a short time later, they started to build the Bayis, the temple. The builders came, and they were very discouraged. They stopped working in about 520. Chagai and Zechariah encouraged the people, in God's name, they were acting on behalf of God, or if you're from England, on God's behalf, to complete the construction. Chagai assured the people, and we'll see this, a very beautiful, 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 well-quoted pasuk in the second paragraph, the ninth pasuk, that the glory of the temple of the Bayis Sheni will exceed that of Shlomo Bayis Rishon. His Navi was very successful. We'll see this again also. He was very successful, and the Bayis is completed in about the year 515 before the Common Era. And lastly, penultimately, in the realm of introduction, it was in the first year of the reign of Cyrus, which is 538 BC. See, two scholars of discrepancy, 538, 539. He issues a proclamation to the Jews in his empire and permits them to return to Yehuda, to Judea, and rebuild the house of God. So who returns? Here are the precise numbers. It's a band of about 42,000, what's it saying about exactly? 42,360 Jews are coming by. Get this down, of course. 7,337 servants, and 200, I'm quoting now from Ezra, Sefer Ezra, 200 singing men and singing women. That's all the interesting, what are the women singing about? They availed themselves of this edict, and they set out under the dual leadership of Zerubbabel of the royal house of David and Yeshua, Shubin Yotzadak, who is the high priest. Now, the first thing that they have to do is they set up the altar on its old site. And as we just mentioned, we knew the precise site. In the following year, they began doing the work on the bayis, so they can bring korbanos right away because they know the location of the Mizbeach. But what about the house for God? So a year later, they begin the building of the temple. And after 7 months, the foundation is laid amongst great rejoicing. However, no sooner had the work got underway, and the work is stopped and arrested. The adversaries of Yehuda, these are foreign colonists, we said before, the Sumerians, were settling certainly in the area of Shomron. They offered to help in the rebuilding of the bayis, but since they were refused by the Jews, they hampered the progress of the work. They send all kinds of messages to the Persian authorities, and they're able to bring about a standstill, a cessation and abortion of building the Bais, and this is in the second year of Daryavesh, which is 520 in the common, before the Common Era. These intrigues evidently continue until Cyrus's death, until the time of Koresh dies, and his successor was very much too busy with warring with Egypt to pay any attention to the claims of the Jews. He has no attention for this. Meanwhile, the conditions in Yehuda are contribute greatly to encourage the Jews. Again, we said the background of being threatened by Haman, their spirits are very discouraged. The country is insecure. We'll see when we learn Zechariah how the people feel there's no place where there's any security. There's going to be frequent attacks by the Shomronim, by the Samaritans. That's why the title Good Samaritan is such a phony baloney. And moreover, the land has laid waste for about 50 years, over 50 years. And there's been a succession of bad seasons, of droughts. There is a failure of the crops. People are impoverished, they're weakened. And there's no ardor in the community. There's very widespread disillusionment. And there's no thought at this time for the temple. There's just not enough encouragement to go ahead with this. As we see right away, the people say that they just don't have the spirit. This is not the time. We'll see the second pasuk. This is not the time to build the Bais. We don't have the head for it. We don't have the spirit for it. Now, regarding the message of Haggai, we know all but nothing regarding his personal life. We don't know also his years, but we can make the following calculation. It seems very probable that he remembered the Bais Rishon. We'll see that when we get to Perek Sheni. We have indication he remembered the Bais Rishon. And since 7 years have lapsed from the time of the first temple to the second temple, he must have been an extremely old individual. Nonetheless, a very passionate one. And as we said as we just said a minute ago, because he was of his prophecy, he was extremely successful. Within a few weeks of his first address, the work on the Bais begins. One more introduction, and we're about ready to kick off Haggai. And here I refer to the always masterful essays and notes of one of the esteemed teachers of Na'aleh, Mrs. Shira Smiles. She points out that the last three prophets in Treyasar, they all timed their older prophecies in time of the Bais Sheni, and they relate to the situation at the time. And here what we're talking about is the people of Israel trying to settle the land of Israel. Haggai, his name is actually short for Haggai. Let's get this. It's short for Haggaya, which was actually a common name at that time, another name which I never heard. And I'm going to tell you a very adorable story in a moment. And he prophesied at the very same time as Zechariah. His father's name is not known, nor where he came from. But we know that Haggai, certainly, we see this in Ezra, was someone who encouraged the people. Let me tell you a remarkable story. Here is a character, I don't know, I had this drawback. I had just the pleasure of recently being in London and meeting a student of Na'aleh. I always like when this happens. Not too long ago, I was on a plane and a woman came over to me and told me, she was Na'aleh, just a little while ago, I was in San Antonio. And over there, far-flung Southwest Texas, there's students in Na'aleh. And I don't know you. I don't know your names. I don't know your ages, except for the few that I meet. But any of you who have been Yerushalayim, until the late 90s, then you knew about the legend, the living legend of Yossel Weisberg, the most legendary moel in the history of history. Yossel was a phenomenon. How can I describe him to you? He was a legendary character, larger than life, with a raucous laughter as well. He, first of all, was a master moel. I mean, he had on an average day at least, minimally, 6 brisim a day. Now you do the math. 6 brisim a day, 365 days a year, working a career of over 50 years. We're talking about we're talking about next to 100,000 brisim. The man is just unbelievable. Hard to find a kid Yerushalayim that he did not, it was not the Mayel. Yerushalayim, Telstone, Mavaseret, anywhere in this area. He was, and there were days that he did well into double-digit brisim. But it wasn't just the numbers. He was a master actor. All the religious people liked him, brought a smile on everyone's face. The religious, the Hasidim, the Frum, the Yeshivish, and the secular. The non-religious loved him. He was such a showman. And there was once a bris, and the president of the State of Israel, Ezer Weitzman, was present. Ezer Weitzman was a notorious Baal Gaiva. He was extremely hubris, man, filled with himself, haughty individual. And so Yossel is conducting the bris for all irreligious people. And he says, you stand here, you'll do this, you do this, you do this. And the president kept saying, but what about me? What about me? What am I going to do? So Yossel, with his great voice, said, and the honorable and venerable esteemed president of the State of Israel, ay, 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 ay. And Ezra Weissman's chest is puffing out. We'll stand at his place and be quiet. That was Yossele. Just always had something, and everybody just, you know, scared of wives from the raucous laughter. So, and there's just no end to the stories of Yossele. I'm very proud of the fact that the most bris mir did in one family was with my family, with my sons. Yossele himself was an orphan, and he never forgot the pain of being an orphan. Friday afternoon, he would go to Shuk Bukharim, just as it was closing, and he would have the, and all the poor people would go there, and he would buy up from the fruit mongers their semi-rotten fruit, or fruit that wasn't, you know, the best quality, for pennies. He'd buy it for dirt cheap and give it out to all the poor people. Now, some story probably no one even knows about unless you're a poor individual who lived in Bukharim. A very generous person. Also, he was always in the hospitals, checking out, you know, getting customers, dealing with newborn mothers with their new sons. And if he ever met someone, he always thought that someone would have a bris. There were people there that were not religious, were not interested in doing a bris, and Yossele would convince them. He charged nothing for his services. There are people who are not religious, he charged nothing for their services. All this is an introduction to the following. One year, on Hey Iyar, Israel's Independence Day, he called me up and he told me that there's a bris he'd like me to be the sandik. But the story was the following. He met a person in the hospital. He asked them if they're going to have a bris. They said they can't afford it. He said, I'll do it for free. He took me along, Hey Iyar. So it was very interesting. On Hey Iyar, and the bris was in the afternoon. So in the morning in Shul, on Yom HaTzimut, they didn't say Tachnun because of me, because I was the sandik at the bris. And that was bad enough chakras, no Tachnun. Also, Mincha, there's no Tachnun because they had not yet performed the bris. It was still the Yom that I was the sandik. And he took me, it was actually the year of Israel's 40th anniversary. So the story goes back precisely 20 years ago. We go into this apartment. Oh my goodness, what a tenement. It was just unbelievable. It was maybe a third of a room in Kiryat Yovel. We go downstairs into this room, and there he is, him and his wife, wearing tattered jeans and their new baby. Yossele brings a bottle of wine. I'm the son who hold the baby. And so they didn't even think about what they should name their child, this poor couple. So he told them, today is Hei Yart Yom HaTzimut, so call him Chagai. Because today is a chag. Today is a holiday, call the baby Chagai. And I always like to know, I should check out this baby 20 years later, where is this Chagai? Don't know his last name, don't know anything, but I bet with Yossele's generosity and the blessings he gave this baby, I bet you he's a great person today. 20 years old, maybe he's in the Israeli army. But there's a boy out there named Chagai, all because he's born on Yom HaTzimut, his bris was on Yom HaTzimut, and he's called him, because of this chag, call him Chagai. So again, we've learned that the original name was actually Chagaya, which was a common name then, hardly a common name today. Now, when you read through these prophecies, it's necessary to try and envision the situation of the people who had returned to the land of Israel. Koresh had decreed that the Jews would be allowed to return to the land of Israel. They can rebuild their temple in Yerushalayim. But once they return, they encounter difficulty after difficulty. There is no king. And the building of the temple is stopped after a short while. It's a very far cry in those days from prosperity. There is no joy and rapture that they envisioned. The Nevi'im say there'll be such joy, there'll be such glory when they build the bayis, and there was disappointment. They were distracted. They were disillusioned. They were crestfallen, melancholy, disheartened. Hardly were they cheery. The leaders who sought to change the situation had overcome great difficulties of this feelings of disappointment. They had to encourage the people to persevere, persistence, continue in struggling. Chagai was one of the people who took unto himself the awakening of the people and urging them to build the bayis. And then they'd be able to contribute to the redemption of the people. Good background, if you're interested in this, would be to learn the first perek and the third and the sixth, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth perek in Ezra. It describes the same time. Now, here I must give credit again to Shira Smiles. The truth, I probably would have thought of it myself, but this is so reminiscent of Chagai's giving people. You're so, you know, here's the call to go back to Eretz Yisrael, to build the bayis. It is so reminiscent of the Rav and the Feared Rushes, the Rabbi Soloveitchik's Six Knocks, which you can find in Theological and Halachic Reflections on the Holocaust, published by Ketav Publishers on page 68. Again, the Navi is saying, go back, take advantage, and people turn a deaf ear. Okay, having said all that, we're about ready to begin. Let's open up our Navi Chagai. And we can divide the first perek into Actually, we divide the whole Sefer into about five sections. The first one is the people are lax and negligent in building the bias. And then he arouses them to what they have to do, build Beit Hashem. That's the first two prakim. That's the first parak. And the second parak, well, let's leave second parak to the second parak. We begin. Bishnat shtayim ledar yavesh melech ha-chodesh ha-shishi b'yom echad l'chodesh haya dvar Hashem b'yad Chagai ha-navi el Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel pachat Yehuda ve'el Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak kohen ha-gadol le'mor. Which means in the second year of Daryavesh, Darius, the king. By the way, did people from Iran do name their kids named Jews? Daryavesh, they call him Darius. Famous, if you know the family, Henry Schwartz, very famous philanthropist. He has a son, Darius. In the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of God by Haggai the prophet into Zerubbabel, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Yehuda, Yeshua, the son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, and this is what he said. So the first thing is this year is the 66th year of the destruction of the temple. It means it's the 18th year since they had permission from Koresh, the king of Babylonia, as it says in the very beginning of Ezra, to rebuild the bias. That's our time frame. Now, as we said before, Daryavesh was the son of Esther and Achashverosh, and 18 years had lapsed since the rescinding of the original decree of Koresh to rebuild the temple in Yerushalayim. And Chagai was told that to urge the people to rebuild the temple, all this is what Rashi says, and the king would not stop them from doing so. What does it mean in the 6 months? This is always worth remembering. This means the month of Elul. Bechat Yehuda. Bechat Yehuda means, we translate it as Bechat Yehuda, the governor of Yehuda. This is very similar, connected to the term Pasha, as you know, of Turkish rulers. So Bechat Pasha. These are the local governor, the bishop, the duchess is feminine, the feudal lords that are able to rule over, the lords, the feudal lords, or the governors. Sorry? The rulers of the returnees during the time of Baisheni were not kings, but they were pachot, they were governors. And since there was no independent Jewish state, and many of them were actually not from the tribe of Yehuda. So who is Yehoshua, Yehotzadak, and Kohen Gadol, as I promised you earlier? Yehotzadak was the father of both Yehoshua and Ezra. What two sons, unbelievable. Now while you're good sons, while Yehoshua comes with Zerubbabel and he helps to try and rebuild the temple, Ezra only comes after the full 7 years have lapsed since the destruction of the bias. We're up to Pasuk Beis. Ko Amar Hashem, thus saith the Lord, Shem Tzavakos Lemor, the Lord of hosts says the following. Here we have this. We mentioned this earlier. What is the people's attitude? They say the following. They say like this. People say, now is not the time. The time has not yet come to build the bias. The time is not yet ripe. We're not going to build it yet. So they complained to all those who came there. So the Navi, which is quoting God, thus saith the Lord, the people say it's not the time. What kind of talk is this? So why don't they say, what about Zerubbabel and Yehotzadak? What about Zerubbabel and Yehoshua? Why do you say the people? What about them? How come they're not singled out for not having the temple built? And the answer is simply because they really tried their hardest. Since Zerubbabel and since Yehoshua tried to rally the people to rebuild the bias, so they're not included in this, the people who bellyache and fetch, now is not the time. We can't be bothered with this now. Let's wait for better times when we'll build the bias. Okay, now the problem really is that the people are just not willing to make the commitment to build the bias. Now, you have to understand, the people had permission to build the bias. Now, the permission was a very, very important issue. Why was it an important issue? And here we can connect this very well with Purim, because Chazal interpreted the Pasuk, Ad Chatzi HaMalchus, Esther goes to Achashverosh. He says, Esther, please be, we learned this. If you remember our Purim share from 1 year ago, I'm sure you all remember this. And she says, King, please, and she goes to the king to rally on behalf of her people. And Achashverosh says, listen, they're out to get me. there's a rebellion. I need you to be with me. I'll give you half the kingdom. Ad chatzil malchus. Just be with me. And she says, ad chatzil malchus. So Chazal interpret this to mean anything but permission to build the bayis. Anything. Ad chatzil, anything but to build it. However, the Jews do receive permission to build the bayis, but this permit was rescinded. And now during the 5 years of Daryavash, the order rescinding was lost. And since it was lost, there's this legal loophole that would permit the construction. And that's what Chagai is trying to do. We have a legal loophole now. Let's rally the people, take advantage. And how do they meet his request to build the bayis? With silence. By yawning. With boredom. Pasuk Gimel. Vidvar Hashem b'yad Chagai hanavi lemor. And the word of God comes to Chagai saying the following pasuk dalet. Here is an unbelievable pasuk. I remember seeing as a kid. I'll never forget this. What a rhetorical question. Is now the time for you to be sitting in your paneled homes while the house of God lies in waste? Look at yourself. You're living in luxury. You have everything you need. And God's house is ruined. Where are your priorities? Aren't you ashamed of yourselves? You're living in these fancy Delancey homes with fancy china and marble work and all kinds of glittering things and paneled walls, and God's home lays in waste. Aren't you ashamed of yourselves? Where are your priorities? It means literally with erez, with cedar wood, your pined homes. And God's house is a disgrace. I'm sorry. It's a shame for heaven's sake. In other words, you claim now is not the time to build the home. Now is not the time to build a house for God. And you're sitting in these homes that are paneled with the finest wood there is. You're living in the most fancy homes imaginable. And you claim that now is not a time, you can't do it now. But where did you find the time to panel your home? You have all this comfort. Your agenda, says the Navi, is not the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, because you don't have God's priorities to be your priorities, pleasant things are not going to occur and transpire in your lifetimes. It's not going to happen. Okay, here's a rhetorical question. You want to sit in your homes comfortably? You should be ashamed of the situation. Pazukei. Va'ata kol mar shem tzvakot simu levavchem al darcheichem. God says the following. Says God, number 5. He says, now therefore consider your ways. This is always the critical thing. The first thing a person has to do when things are not going well, you're living in a land where there is drought, where there is political intrigue. These are not safe times. There was just a trauma of Haman who tried to exterminate the people. This requires introspection. Achetechpatz. Let me mention that yesterday we suffered the loss of Eli Baruch Finkel Zatzal. And someone mentioned to me, Im Taru Zahava Achetechpatz. You have to make always the name of the Ramban. Achetechpatz. You have to make a chayfetz. You have to do something. You have a bad feeling. A chayitel libo. At least something has to be come out of this which will be beneficial. Something has come out of this that will be an inspiration, not to say it's terrible, but to do something about it. So therefore, that's what the Navi is claiming. You're living in homes that are splendorous, but meanwhile, I want you to inspect, reassess, think about the things. Where are your priorities that you're going to have God live in waste and you're going to live in homes of comfort? This is a disgrace. Therefore, you have to examine your ways, and that now is not a time to live in such homes. Pasuk, and you have to realize that there's a reason why all these tragedies are befalling you. That means it requires introspection. What? It's just happenstance, Chalila? Number Vav. Zratam harbei vavei ma'at, echol ve'ein l'sava'a. Shaso ve'ein l'shachra, lavosh ve'ein l'chom lo. Ha'mistaker, mistaker, el tzur nakuv. Wow. The Navi strikes again. Says the Navi, look at this. You have so much, but you brought in very little. You eat, but you don't have enough. There's no satisfaction. You drink, but you're not filled by your drink. You clothe, but they have no warmth. Cannot warm you. And he who earns wages, it's like a bag with holes. It's like the wages you earn is like putting them into a pocket that's filled with holes. You put them in, and they tumble right out. So, let's see what this means. Hmm. So you harvest much. Here's the mita connected mita, how one thing measures against the other. The people harvest much less food than the seeds they originally planted. The investment was so great and the return is so insignificant. Now, the failure of the crop, says Rashi, is punished for not bringing the first fruits to the temple. I'll say that again a little slower. Why aren't the crops, says Rashi? Because that's a punishment for not bringing the first fruits to the base of Mikdash. And we continue with our mita connected mita. Achol vein l'siva, and their stomachs are cursed and not satisfied with the food which they eat. The lack of the satisfaction of the food is punishment for not bringing the meal offerings in the bayis. You don't bring the meal offerings, so therefore the meal that you have will not satisfy you. And shaso vein l'shichra, there's no point getting drunk on wine, for the wine has lost its taste. It's like, who wants to drink something which is flat, that has no flavor? The whole enjoyment is the flavor. The lack of pleasure from the wine is punishment measure for measure for not doing the libations, the wine libations, and the bayis, says Rashi. So you clothe yourself, but you cannot warm yourself, says Rashi. The clothes do not provide warmth. That's a punishment measure for measure. Mita connected mita, for not having made clothes for the Kohen Gadol. So let's do the measure for measure. You don't bring meal, you don't bring the meal offering, so therefore the food doesn't give you satisfaction. You don't have any taste in your wine, and you have no taste in the wine, and therefore that's because you didn't bring the libations. Your stomachs are cursed from the food that they eat. That's punishment for not having what you're supposed to do. Everything is a mita connected mita. And businesses don't make profits. What you put all the money into business, you work very hard, it's like putting money into a pocket full of holes. Totally an exercise of futility. It's as remunerative as playing with a yo-yo. No benefit whatsoever. Pasuk Ches. You have to introspect. I'm sorry, Pasuk Zayin. Ko amar Hashem Tzvakos, simu levavchem al darcheichem. You have to introspect, you have to examine your ways, and if you examine them, then of course, Bez Hashem, there's hope that you will change them. Pasuk Ches is Alu hahar vavesim eitzu v'no habayis. Now the Chagai gets specific. Go up to the mountain. This will be Har HaZesim, if I'm not mistaken. Go up to Har HaZesim and bring down wood that you can build the temple. You need wood products. They thought we have to wait till we get the products from Lebanon. No, you have it right here. Don't wait. I'm telling you in the name of God. This will be satisfactory. The wood is fine enough. Take the wood, the local wood. Take the wood. The Eretzabo vikavda, without the hay, vikavda amar Hashem. So Pasuk Zion is saying, says the Lord of hosts, Hashem Tzvakot, consider your ways. Go up to the hill country and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says God. And there'll be glory in the local wood. You don't have to go schlepping from Lebanon. Now this means Har Zeisim, which is the Mount of Olives. And this, the Navi is doing, he's trying to eliminate those people who claimed that we have to delay the process of building because we need to have wood, fine wood from Lebanon. No, we don't need cedars of Lebanon. Wood from Har Zeisim is adequate. And this will be just for my good. And if you have this Eretzabo, it'll be pleasurable for me. It'll be a covet for me. And it'll be a simple but a very beautiful helm. That'll be fine enough for me. Okay, so just we have to go out and climb these mountains, go up to Har Zeisim, bring back the wood. Now, even though this temple is going to be small, God will be satisfied with it, and it will be honored by it. Now, the word ikavda is missing the hay. Ikavda is missing the hay. This symbolizes the five things that existed in the first temple, but were missing from the second temple. You want to get this down. What is missing in Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni? There are five things, and we have here ikavda. God will still be honored, even though it will be missing these five components, and they are the Holy Ark, the Urim V'Tumim, the Divine Fire, the Shechina, and the Ruach HaKodesh, which is going to stop in the fourth year of Daryavesh. That says Rashi. Shem Mishcha, Eshal Mizbeach, Urim V'Tumim, okay, number test, number nine. Number nine. Pano el harbei v'hinei l'ma'at. V'veisem habayif v'nafacht bo. Ya'an me'a na'um Hashem tzvakos. Ya'an beisi asher hu charev atem rotzim Ish Leveso. Now, I want you to think how we've... This will sound familiar to you. I hope this will sound familiar. We've seen this before. You looked for much and came in very little. You anticipated a lot. You had your sights set high. Very little came in. And when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why? Blew upon it means just the imagery. Just got blows. All that your efforts got a little breath and it's gone. It's gone. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is lies in ruin, that everyone runs to his own house. You leave my house in ruin, you run to your own homes. Meaning, you really, really anticipated a lot. You sowed a lot, and you harvested very, very little. And you brought this home. To the home. Why is this? Excuse me. So sorry. Okay. Yanma, why is it? Why were your homes destroyed? It's going to be Mida connected Mida. Everyone's concerned only about themselves. People have only their own interests. What's in it for me? You're concerned about your own home, your own beauty, your own comfort, and you allow God's home to lie fallow, to lie in waste, in ruin. And not only that, you anticipate so much, you receive very little. And then once you, if you were to build a bias, this curse will be removed from you. You know how frustrating it is to work so hard and get such little return? Build my bias and you shall see how things will change. Furthermore, when you bring the produce to the house, just one little breath, one wind from God will make it all disappear. And that image of just a little wind making everything just fly away, it just shows the futility of their efforts. So says the Mitzvah David. And if you ask, what's the cause of all of this? The reason is that people run to their homes and you're ignoring the home of God. It's your home you're concerned about, what's in it for you, but little concern, no concern. But what about for God? And I had one more note over here on this, which is, here again, I say this in the name of Barry Better Wine. Very good. Notice like this. You tried your way. You worked real hard, and you're hoping that all your work is going to produce, and you put everything into it, so little comes back. So you tried your way. Now it's time. Try it my way. And let the house of God be built. Try it my way and see what happens. If you do things my way, what happens? That you'll see much greater returns on your efforts. As every wine indicates, that this is really much, very much the clarion call to the state of Israel. You did it your way, all right? Nearly 60 years, you've done it your way. Now let's try God's way. See if maybe you'll have less terrorism. Maybe you can have a greater economy. You did it your way, now let's try God's way. See what happens if you do it God's way. I said this is going to sound familiar, and I don't know if you're thinking about it, but it occurred to me right away is that this definitely correlates to the Tochacha. That which it says in Devarim, let me give you the source. Chof Ches Lamed Ches. Zerarav Totsi Haseda Ma'at Te'esov. You'll plant so much into the ground, yet you will harvest so little. In other words, you'll take abundant seed to the field, you're going to harvest so very, very little. We continue Pasuk Yud. Al ken aleichem kal usha mai mital haaretz kal a yevula. Therefore, over you the heavens have kept back; there is no dew, and the earth has held back her produce. Which is going to mean that everything is held back. Even the tal, even the dew, will not be there to moisten the ground. Now this is only occurring in Israel. In the other lands, the earth did produce fruits. In the other lands, there was dew, but not in the land of Israel, because you have allowed my temple. And there's consequences. There's a cause and effect. Yud Aleph. Vekra chorev al haaretz val heharim. Val dagan val tirosh val yitzhar al kol asher totzi ha'adama. Val ha'adam val beima al kol yigei kapayim. So, I called for drought upon the land. There's going to be a drought. There will be a batzaret. There's going to be a drought. and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, upon the labor of all the hands. It sounds repetitive. Let's see how each thing refers to something else. God is going to arrive at Kra. I'm going to summon. The Navi is saying that God is going to invoke this curse. There's going to be a terrible drought on the land, on the flat land, on the mountainous land, the Harim. The mountainous land, nothing is going to escape God's punishment, no matter which region you live in. He mentions the three grains, the three produces, which man needs the most. And also, even on other produce and other things that grow from the ground, they're also important for man and for animal. So therefore, the drought is going to affect the animal, the livestock as well, and the efforts of your hands. Aside from just the fruit of the ground, also things that man makes. Wool, cotton, I mean, I know it comes from animal-based or it's from land-based, but you have to make it, you have to produce it. There's a process. Because of the famine, it's also going to result in a moratorium of all efforts. No work is going to be done because of this. And we find that the dryness is on all the fields, anywhere where fruits and grasses grow. And the pasuk spells out the three staples, which are grain, wine, and oil. And then adds also that everything will be affected. Now, this dry air will cause disease among the people and the animals, says the Radak. Kol yigia kapayim, all your efforts of your hands. Those who try and draw forth water from the wells will not be successful. And all your efforts, says that all your efforts will not be successful. Okay, good base. Vaishma Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel v'Yoshua ben Yehotzadak ha-Kohen ha-Gadol. B'kol sherit ha'am b'kol Hashem Eloheihem. V'al divrei chagai ha-Navi asher shalcho Hashem Eloheihem. Yeru ha'am b'pnei Hashem. Wow. Finally, results. Do you understand what he's saying? Meaning. And Zerubbabel the son of Shaltiel and Yeshua the son of Yehotzadak, who is the high priest, and all the remnant of the people hearkened to the voice of the Lord their God, and unto the words of Haggai the prophet, and as the Lord their God has sent him. People did fear before the Lord. The situation was bad. He tells them how they can rectify. They're taking it to heart. Which means all the people, all the people means, aside from just the officers, the people themselves also. That which Haggai says, all the people listen to the word of God. And this is what God, Haggai, has said. And they're afraid. They're terribly afraid of having further punishment. They have more than enough. More than enough, thank you. Says Radak, even if Haggai had not come with this prophecy, the people should have come to the conclusion by themselves. When trouble happens, the job is for a person has to introspect and think about, what have I done to cause this disaster, this calamity? Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'yemer Chagai malach Hashem b'malach b'malachus Hashem la'am le'mor ani itchem ne'um Hashem. So we have here in Yud Gimel, then spoke Chagai, the Lord's messenger, and here is God's message. Again, he's always saying that he's just saying a shliach from God. I'm with you. I'm with you, says God. Why is God with you? The reason is that the malach himself is an agent of God. Ani itchem, God says, I'm going to see to it that your work will be productive, and in fact that you will be, that will be successful. Why do people need this reassurance? God keeps saying, I'll be with them. The answer is that now they don't have the explicit permission of the king. We said earlier there was a legal loophole to allow them to build a bias, so they're afraid to do anything. They don't want to incur the wrath. They've gone through enough up until now. The trauma is great. They were just threatened with extinction. Thought it would all be over. The end of the road. So now what happens is that the Navi is saying that trust me, God, don't worry about the fact that the permission was rescinded. They don't have official permission to build a bias. The Navi is saying, don't worry, go ahead with it, because God will be with you. Two more psukim to go. Ya'an Hashem v'ya'ar Hashem es ruach Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel pachas Yehuda v'es ruach Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak ha'kohen ha'gadol v'es ruach kol sheris ha'am v'yavau v'yasu melocha b'veis Hashem tzalakos elokeichem. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shaltiel, the governor of Yehuda, who said, Pachat is like Pesha, Pasha rather, he's the governor, and the spirit of Yeshua, the son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work. Yay! They wake up, they get off their apathy, and they did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Okay, so the remnant of the people, and they came and they did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Chag was fabulously, famously successful. The people are going to finish the work. And it just requires, it's a pep talk. Yeah, in the spirit, get that spirit going. He gets it now, let's get excited. We're going to build the Beis Hashem. We had enough tzaris. Forget about your homes and their fanciness. Now let's work about God's home. Let's make that a house to be splendorous. Let's put the paneling in there. And he gets them all excited. They're now going to rebuild the bayis. There's a spirit in Zerubbabel to build the temple. There are so many factors that prevented the people and the leaders from building. They need a special strengthening spirit, says the Radak. And this is what Chagai provides them. And we conclude with Pasuk Tesvav. B'yom esrim v'arba l'chodesh bashishi, we said shishi always means elul, b'shnat shtayim l'dar yovesh ha-melech. And what are we talking about? We're talking about, this is in the 4th and 20th day of the month, the 6th month, that's elul, and the 2nd year of Dar Yovesh the king. This is when this is being recorded. And collecting the materials, what happens is they begin to collect the materials on the 24th day of elul. The actual building does not begin until the 24th day of the 9th month. And that's mentioned, as we learn in Parak Beis. So first they gather the material, it's the first step, and they've made that plunge. They're ready to begin, and we continue. We'll see in the next Parak Mir Tashem how this was going to be promised by Chagai to be even greater and more splendorous than the Bais of Shlomo.